Oh, kids' church. I'm sorry. Thank you. Kids' church can be dismissed at this time. Few of you know that this has been a really, really interesting week for me. It seems like once, maybe twice a year, I'll have these weeks where I'll know what God, the topic of the message that God wants me to deliver, and I just know for sure until I don't. And this week was one of those weeks. I actually started preparing three different sermons, and it just felt flat. I mean, it's just like, okay, this is just me trying to come up with something catchy. God's not in this. And I'd stop, and I mean, the first part of the week, I knew I had a message for this week, and I just had the spiritual version of writer's block. And I, for those of you who don't know me well, I love to write. And if I could do what I wanted to do, I many, many years ago, I was a sports editor at a newspaper in our local hometown, and I loved it. Loved covering sports, loved writing about it, loved coming up with new and catchy ways to and mind-grabbing and emotion-grabbing ways to suck people into the story. I just loved that. And so because of that, I enjoy sermon prep. I enjoy those times when I can close the door of my office and get alone with God and just write things down. And this week it was just, again, I couldn't come up with anything. And I came to church this morning not having a clue. I had no idea. And God, very often, there's been many times that Robbie can attest to this, that in the past, over almost 25 years of ministry, I'd walk up onto a platform Sunday morning not having any idea what God wanted to do or how he was going to use me. Did he want me to just sit down and let him do what he wanted to do? And for whatever reason, this morning, I got to my office, and he just started pouring stuff out. And so he helped me to accomplish in about 45 minutes what normally takes me all week. And so it was a relief to me to feel like, okay, I'm going to be able to stand up this morning knowing what you want to do. And so I started out with, by the way, for those of you that can't see, there are, can you see that now? There are three dots behind that. And how many of you remember Thanksgiving when the mom or the grandmom would finish eating your meal and she would say, hold on to your, what did that mean? Something more coming. Something really, really good that's coming. And this word loving, dot, 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 I could put in parenthesis, loving, hold on to your forks. Because God wants to do something that goes beyond what we've already experienced. He wants to reveal something that teaches us more than what we thought maybe we already knew. And so this morning when I sat down in my office, I said, okay, God, here, I need some help. He began to kind of pour these questions into my spirit. And so I'm going to read a few of them to you. How many of you enjoy new things? How many of you enjoy new things? Maybe it's a new pair of shoes or a new watch or a new car or maybe a new phone. But it's something that's out there that you haven't quite grabbed a hold of yet, and you know you're drawn to it, and sometimes you don't even know what it is. This morning I was going to do a sermon series on marriage. And I think one of the reasons why the Lord maybe pulled back on that is because there are some themes, some things that I believe God has laid on my heart that I have wanted to preach here for 3 years, and I couldn't figure out why he was not letting me move forward on it. And this week, I think it hit me. Second Sunday of March, I think it's March 10th, we're going to launch our middle school and high school ministries, and they're going to have their own classes on Sunday mornings. And when they go into that, as far as I know, unless the Lord does what he has the full power to do and change things again, my plan is that starting in March, we're going to do a series for mature audiences only. The title of the series is going to be M.A. Mature, and we're going to talk about things that Scripture talks about that is off limits or has been viewed as being off limits in the church. It's not off limits in God's Word. But we have predetermined that God is just a little too edgy, so we're not going to talk about it in church. And because of that, there are major areas of need in our families and in our homes that we're not dealing with, and God has given us. He has given us information in Scripture. Some of that information we have believed, and maybe it's true, maybe it's not. We're going to talk about divorce and remarriage in the church. We're going to talk about what it means to have a physical relationship between spouses. What does that look like? All of that is tied to this. It's all tied to that. And we don't understand it. You've heard me say before, I wouldn't even, for years, I wouldn't preach from 1 Corinthians 13 because I knew I didn't get it. This week, and even this morning, I believe God began to lift the veil a little bit, at least a little bit more than what I have been able to understand. And so I asked you, how many of you enjoy new things? And you can all think about some new thing that maybe you'd like. How about new information? It has never occurred to me until this morning. Somebody define the word news. What? Something that you're just hearing. It never occurred to me that a newspaper or a news broadcast is new information. News is new. News, hey, I've got good news for you. The good news of the gospel is something that's new to people, or it certainly was new when it was first delivered through the birth of Christ, prophesied through the prophet Isaiah. News is new. News is something that maybe we thought we knew, and then we get additional information we realize we didn't really know. News. Jesus was so very aware of the power of something new that he grabbed the attention of his disciples with the following statement. And we're going to read that statement in just a minute, but basically what he was saying to the disciples is, I have something new to tell you. I've got something new for you. Now when Jesus, the creator of the universe, pulls you aside and says, hey, I need to tell you something I've never told you before. Ooh. Got news for you. These guys were with him every day. They watched him. They experienced who he was, what he did, how he did it. And then he pulls them aside and he says, this is a big deal. Now pay attention. Pay attention. Now if Jesus were alive today and he were to make that statement to us in our everyday vernacular, and he would grab us and use a phrase that is now commonly used today, he would say, I got news for you. Next three words. Wait for it. I can see them leaning in. It's big. It's powerful. It's life-changing. It's world-changing. It's a big, fat, hairy deal. Please pay attention. I got news for you. Ready? Here it is. Love one another. Really? And? Is that it? Yeah. I read that this morning. I'm thinking, wait a minute. Let's turn to John, or Janice, if you have the scripture, I think I gave it to you this morning. Yep, there it is, John 13. Let's look at verse 34. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you. Love one another. How many times have I read this? How many times have you guys read this? It never hit me like it did this morning. This is Jesus speaking. The living, breathing Word of God. And he says, a new commandment. I have news for you. Love one another. And I had to read through this over and over and over. I'm like, I'm missing something here. And then it hit me. after I read it probably a dozen times. Here's the key. Just as I have loved you. Disciples, in case you missed it, love one another the way that I have loved you. See, you think you get love. I thought I had a little bit of an understanding of love. And Jesus is saying to these guys, you're around me every day. You see me every day. I think you get love because you see love, but you don't get love because I have a new commandment. I want you to love like I love. How many of you here can honestly, with full confidence, say, yeah, I love like Jesus loves? Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this kind of love. Not just love. It's Valentine's week. It's their anniversary tomorrow night. Robbie and I get to celebrate 30 years. She is so old. Yeah. It's love, man. This is love week for Robbie and I every single week. It is for everybody, but this is special for us. This is our anniversary week. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So the Greek word for new is kahinos, and it means fresh in development. Not found exactly like this before. Unprecedented, uncommon, and unheard of. I have a new commandment for you. See, this isn't the old kind of love that you settled in and you felt like, yeah, I get it, I'm good. No, this is new. This is all about me, Jesus is saying. At that moment, I believe he was setting a precedent and an example for the disciples and for us, that the kind of love that he modeled before them and that he showed us through his word and as he ministers to us in the Spirit today was something that they had never experienced, and sadly, I believe many of us still have not experienced it today. The Greek word for love in this verse is agapeo, and it means to love. It means to love. Jesus takes a word that we usually use as a noun. An example. Okay, I think probably 80% of all of the world's songs that have ever been written in the history of songs is probably about love. I would imagine. Love for God, love for your spouse, love for your kids, love for your truck and your dog and whatever, depending on what genre of music you listen to. As I was thinking about that this morning, you know, Robbie and I had the blessing of being able to get away a few weeks ago, and we were given a trip, a free trip down to Palm Springs, and I got to see a billboard, and the billboards were all over the place, and there's this billboard of this singer named Engelbert Humperdinck. And I'm thinking, what mother who supposedly loves her child is going to name him Engelbert Humperdinck? And then I did some research and realized that that moron changed his name to that. For the record, his real name is Arnold George Dorsey, and he decided Engelbert Humperdinck was a better choice. So anyway, sorry, rabbit trail. He made famous a song called, and still to this day, I'm thinking this guy's got to be like 400 years old. He's still singing in Las Vegas, and in most of his shows, he still sings, "Love is a many splendored." And as I'm sitting in my office, I'm thinking, God, you are so cool, because I am like stressing, trying to figure out what you want me to preach today. And he literally put it, I believe it was God, put in my mind Engelbert Humperdinck. I believe he had me see him on that billboard because he had a plan for today. And the reason I believe God put that on my mind this morning, and the reason we saw it on the billboard a week and a half ago or whatever it was, is because we missed God's point, and we are treating love as a thing, as a noun, and he said, no, you're not getting it. Love is an action verb. And the reason our culture doesn't get love is because we're always chasing a feeling. We're always chasing something that we think will bring us joy, will bring us happiness, will bring us out of this funk that we're in, that if I can just get that thing, then maybe I'll understand love. So I looked it up. This word in this verse is an imperative. It's a command, which makes sense because Jesus said, I give you a new command. Okay, so it's a command, but not like we would think. According to Strong's Concordance, the word love here means actively doing what the Lord prefers with him by his power and direction. Actively doing what the Lord prefers with him by his power and direction. Okay, this is Valentine's weekend. Love is in the air. It is a thing that we all want, but more importantly, it's an action, again, that God has called us to engage. We have reduced love to being something we feel, but Jesus is telling his disciples that love must be something that they do. It is something that we must do. When it comes to love, it's impossible to feel until you do. In other words, feeling follows doing. But we want the feeling to precede the doing. In other words, I'll love you if you love me first. And then I'll only love you if I feel like I might get a return on my investment. And so if you love me first, I might love you back, but you have to keep loving me or I'm not going to love you back. And then what we have done is we've settled into this false belief system that love is what I can hold in my hands. It's what I can touch. And it's what brings me joy. Leads me to another musical analogy. I'm going to read these lyrics, see who can grab a hold of this and tell me where they're from. When I'm tired and thinking cold, I hide in my music, forget the day, and dream of a girl I used to know. I close my eyes and she slipped away. More than a feeling. Here's my piece of candy that I was going to give, and now I get to keep that for myself. Yes, you're saying it. That's what you all think. Love is more than a feeling. Love is more than a feeling. Now, I can almost guarantee that John 13:34 was not the inspiration for Boston's hit song in 1976. But even the words of their song should be an indicator to us, it should be a draw to us, it should be a confirmation to us that even the world deep down inside has to understand that real, true, genuine love is more than a feeling. God's idea of love is an action-based love, and the reality is that sometimes the feelings never Sometimes the feelings never follow the action. If you're married or in any kind of relationship that's just not a piece of cake, we are commanded to love whether we get love in return or not. Whether we feel love back or not, it is a command that Jesus said is new. And I believe it was brand new for the disciples, but for most of us here, it's still new because we never really truly have gotten it. I so desperately wanted to preach on the marriage relationship this morning. Because I believe if we can't manifest God's idea of love there, we're missing the whole point of how and why He gave us the biblical analogy of He is the bridegroom and we are the bride. There's something about marriage that He's saying, man, real true love has got to be modeled here. And if it can't be modeled here in your earthly relationships, I personally don't know how it'll be modeled effectively anywhere else. The reason our culture has completely failed at love, the reason that approximately 50% of all marriages end in divorce, is because humans are desperate in their pursuit of nouning relationships, not verbing relationships. Love is a noun as opposed to love as a verb. Loving relationships have to be verbing relationships. They cannot be, yeah, it just is what it is. Because there is no ing on a noun. The ing represents action. Otherwise, we have to erase the ing and replace it with an e, and then it's just something that's out there and it's abstract. I don't know what to do with it. It makes no sense to me. It's important to understand that when Jesus said a new commandment, when He used those words, when He spoke those words to the disciples, they were already very much aware of the already existing 613 Jewish laws. These obligatory things that they already knew because they had been taught from their youth. You got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. What was new is the transition that Jesus was revealing that the new commandment had nothing to do with one more obligation. It's a command that is an opportunity, not an obligation. He was revealing something that would change the world. There's something about new things that is really attractive, but the word new in this verse that we just read is so much more. And in the verse that we're about to read, I want us to think about this a little bit differently. In Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8, this is Paul speaking now. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, hear that word, any participation, action, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. We all want everyone else to be loving to me and to you. Please be loving to me. Mark wants Sylvia to be loving to him. Sylvia wants Mark to be loving to her. Robbie wants me to be loving to her. I want her to be loving to me. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So what does God's idea of love look like? What does God's idea of love look like? And I have racked my brain this week for the perfect synonym for the word love. Now this one here has special meaning to me. We're going to see if anybody gets this one. But somebody give me, and by the way, I don't believe there is any wrong answer to what you're going to give, because if this is something that you equate with love in your mind, then it's something that we need to be paying attention to. So somebody give me a word that you believe would be a good synonym for love. What? Ing. Endlessly. Think differently. Think out of the box. Okay, there's three words here that, and all of these, absolutely tied to love. I'm still not sure we're getting it. I'm not writing that. Take me forever. But you're right. You're absolutely right. Yes, that's a God thing. Forgiving. If you forgive me, maybe I'll be forgiving toward you. Something tied to this. Anything else? Forgiving, that's it. Forgetting. Yes. Thank you for that. Listening, repenting, understanding, forgetting, receiving. What? What? Giving? What? Humbling. Now let's think for a second. These are things that we all want. How many of these things describe us? How many of these things describe who we are as a noun? How many of these things describe what we do as an action verb? Because I believe if each one of us filed through here as an individual with our eraser in hand and say, which ones of these describe me? How quickly would these words have to be erased off the board? So as I was... Over this past week, as I've been praying, and again, man, I had writer's block. I believe it was divinely orchestrated writer's block. But there were three words. There's one word that doesn't end in an ing, but the ing is written all over it. And it's a word that will, of something loving that was shown to us before we could ever show it to anyone else. Grace. Grace. We want that so desperately. We want it so desperately. And how slow are we to return it back to someone? When they've done something that in our minds we say, you deserve no grace for this. No more grace. No grace. And I looked at this stuff, and I looked at this stuff, and I looked at this stuff. I'm like, what am I missing? Okay, don't let me forget. I want to come back to this. I'm going to save this for the last thing that we do this morning. Let's look at Luke 7, verses 36 through 50. One of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him. And Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at a table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. This is a big deal, okay? When she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table, she was a sinner. She knew she was a sinner. Everybody knew she was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment. She knew she was going into her lion's den. Are you picking up on this? She wasn't just hanging out on the street in the red light district. She went to Jesus knowing where he was. Knowing she was going to be hated by the house owner, the homeowner. And standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now you have to understand something. In that culture, foot washing was a regular, frequent, over and over and over and over and over thing that they did. Not because it was some spiritual thing. There are churches today, I believe we ought to really consider engaging in foot washing because it represents something that is such a big deal to Jesus. I've been a part of foot washing services. Can I tell you, it's a piece of cake to wash someone's feet for me. You know what is painful? Having my feet washed. I hate it. I preached a sermon years ago about what that symbolized and what that really, really meant. And I stood up on the platform and I said, who here today is willing to come up here and wash my feet? And a lady raised her hand. She said, I'll do it, Pastor Doug. I said, come on up. And she walked up and I said, you ain't washing mine, I'm washing yours. Man, you want to talk about somebody wanting to exit stage left. She had no problem wanting to come up and wash my feet. The ultimate act of love is when you are not only willing to reduce yourself to washing, but also being washed. That's what Jesus said to the disciples. But look at this. Standing behind him, at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. She is kissing her feet. His feet, and washing his feet with her tears. These are feet that are walking in streets that are filled with animal excrement. This isn't just some spiritual thing that we can read about, say, oh, that's cool. This was a major, major deal. Verse 39, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, now I'll be honest with you, you have to be careful. I have read this so many times and I was thinking that Peter must have been there. No, this Pharisee's name was Simon. This was not Peter. This was a Pharisee. And Jesus said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. And a certain moneylender had two debtors. Man, I want us to get this. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. Now get this again. Verse 44, then turning to the woman, he said, Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. Earlier in the passage, it talked about he entered the house of a Pharisee. So he's referring to the Pharisee here. I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. He was saying right directly to the Pharisee, you don't get love. You have no idea what it loves to me because you think you're sinless. You think you got your stuff all together. But this woman knows how desperately she needs me. This woman knows that I am her hope. She gets it. And because of that, loving is something that becomes so much easier when you realize the vast depth of sin that has been washed from our account. And Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. See, faith isn't love. Oh, it's a depth of love that goes beyond anything that we can imagine when we can look at ourselves in the mirror and say, I deserve none of this. But this man they call Jesus is going to feel loved and honored and trusted and respected in ways that we can't imagine when we are willing to look beyond the circumstance of our sin and say, I trust you more, Jesus. I trust in your love so completely. That I'm going to come and offer myself to you. That is something that we don't get. Last passage I want to read. Colossians 3, we're going to read verses 12 through 15. This is Paul speaking in his letter to the church at Colossus. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive, and above all these, put on love. Put it on. Like you're putting on a coat. It's an action. It's a decision. I can't just say it's this abstract thing that's way out there somewhere. I am going to make a decision to be loving. It's not enough to say, oh, I think I can define love. Are you loving? Am I loving? Am I going beyond what's comfortable to practically and tangibly love someone that society may say doesn't deserve it? We may even say, you don't deserve it. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And I believe verse 15 describes what takes place when we do that. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Has anybody here ever experienced seasons in your life? Maybe you're experiencing right now is the season where there's an angst, there's a void, there's a gnawing uneasiness inside. I can almost guarantee it's because of one of two things, and probably both things. Something right here. There's unforgiveness somewhere. There's resentment and there's bitterness, because if you don't have peace in your heart, this scripture is very clear. If you don't have peace in your heart, we have not put on love. We haven't. If there's something that's gnawing in there, and you can think of a relationship that's not right, you need to make it right. So, last word. Y'all been racking your brain? You've been looking at this? I flip-flopped over and over and over. And every one of these words, yes, love is sacrifice. Love is endless. Love is accepting. Love is I'm not up here saying no. This not work. This doesn't work. It's not accurate. I'm not doing that. And maybe the word for me that embodies love and clarifies love and is as synonymous with the word as any other word that I can come up with. Bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Do others drive us toward love? Do you define love based on what you believe you deserve and what you should get from others? Or do you define it based on what you're giving to others when everyone else around you may say they don't deserve it? I want us to stand this morning. I'd like the worship team to come forward if they would. I really, really, really believe that Jesus wants to be our noun. Jesus wants to be the person that drives us and motivates us. To put an ing on the end of the word. Are we loving him the way that he modeled before us? I don't think we are. I don't think we are. And every time we reach a place where we say, okay, God, I think maybe you helped me. Maybe I did accomplish being loving today. Never be satisfied. Never be satisfied. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, I want to challenge us in this prayer. Father, I am asking, Lord, that you would reveal to us any person in our lives that feels unloved by us. That we would examine our hearts and examine our actions. Say, Lord, if you're asking me to attach an ing, caring and serving and loving people in such a practical way that they would feel as an outflow of our action that you are real in us. That you are not just some abstract thing that we talk about on Sunday, but that you are real in us and that you are motivating us and driving us and urging us and nudging us toward those that are lonely and hurting and confused. Father, we thank you that you are loving to us. You do not quit. Help us to follow your lead in Jesus' name.